Many of us are good at planning for future events. Obviously, I wasn't too good at making sure the clicker was on the desk. But many of us are very good at planning for future events. Christmas is coming. Did you know that it's only 95 days until Christmas? So you better get planning. There are gifts to buy, things to organise, plans to make. Christmas is coming, so get ready. When you're looking forward to a special holiday, you might say the holiday's coming, getting all excited about it, and you have to go and buy some new outfits and get all the suntan lotion organised. The holidays are coming, so let's get ready. Some of you I know are heading into your final year at university, and within 6 or 9 months you're going to have to be finding jobs, and you'll be planning and doing some job research, and maybe even spending a bit of time planning your graduation party. Graduation is coming, so you better get ready. Or that big birthday, you know, doing the ones with a zero at the end of them. Bit of planning required. Get ready. The big birthday's coming. We're able to foresee future events and take action that prepares us for those future events. And we can even do it at quite long range. Retirement is coming, so we better get ready. Even those of you who are in your 20s and are working will probably have a pension. Michael's in the civil service, so he'll be getting a good pension in 40 years' time. And the salary goes towards the pension. Retirement is coming. Might be 40 years off, might be 50 years off by the time you get there, some of the younger ones. But you're planning and you're preparing. Retirement is coming. Get ready. As we come to this final section of this revelation, we see that Jesus is coming. And so we better get ready. If you want a route map through today's passage, then Jesus is coming. And so keep going with the word of God. Be wise about who you worship. Choose carefully which team you pick. Come and satisfy your soul in Christ and look with anticipation to his return. Jesus is coming, and so there are some responses that need to be made. Jesus is coming, and so there are some preparations that we need to begin to get organized. We've reached the final section of this amazing book of Revelation, given to the Apostle John as he was in exile on Patmos for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is suffering sorely under the oppression of the mighty Roman Empire. It suffers from persecution and exclusion. It suffers from compromise and carelessness. The church is suffering as it lives out its life in the midst of the world in enemy territory. And although this revelation was originally given to the 7 churches of Asia Minor that you find in chapters 2 and 3, it has also been given to all of the church of Jesus Christ. It's given to correct and encourage us as we live in the world in all of its ambiguity, in all of its complexity. And it encourages us to be conquerors, to be overcomers. Remember those 7 letters to the 7 churches right at the beginning, encouraging us to overcome, to conquer through love, holding on to our first love, never letting it go, to overcome or conquer through being prepared to go even to death for the sake of the gospel, holding fast right to the end, to be conquerors through repentance, keeping coming to the Lord in repentance over and over again, to overcome through intolerance, being intolerant of sin and rebellion and rejection of the one true God, overcoming through wakefulness, being ready, endurance, keeping going, and zeal for the things of God. Throughout our journey in Revelation, we've had the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. We've had proud Babylon brought to an end. We've had Armageddon and the beast, the false prophet and Satan thrown into the lake of fire. And last week, we saw the new heavens and the new earth in all of their wonderful glory. We saw how the city and the bride are one and the same thing, the people of God. We saw that God will dwell with us, and that there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We will see Eden restored, Eden brought back again. And this last section wraps up the revelation with what I think is one main point, followed by five applications or five implications of that main point. So what is the main point? Have a think, have a look at the passage. You can see it, it's right there. It's jumping out at us because it's stated three times. There's not every passage of Scripture where you get the main point stated three times, but here, that's exactly what we've got. What is the main point? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming back and he's coming soon. Can you see it in your Bibles, verse 7? Verse 7, it says, "And behold, I am coming soon," Jesus himself. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." And then a third time, verse 20, "Surely, I am coming soon." The Lord Jesus Christ wanted his beloved church to know, even in the midst of persecution and harassment, that he was coming soon. He wanted the church to know, even as it struggled and compromised, that he was coming soon. He wanted them to live in light of the fact that he was coming back. If you've got a good memory, then you'll notice that this great reality was spelled out for us way back in chapter 1. And you might notice that many of the themes of this section are coming from themes that we found right back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 7, John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." John had got a firm hold of the main point. John had gotten the message. But you might ask, what does soon mean in this context when 2,000 years have passed from that day until this? It means that Christ will come without further unnecessary delay. If he delays, then it is for his gracious purposes. But there will be no unnecessary delay. You remember, of course, what Peter said about the return of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said this, "They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Whatever is going on, the Lord is not slow. He is acting in grace, but he is coming back. In this last section of Revelation, he wants us to be ready. "I'm coming soon," he says. I think this is perhaps a similar point to the one the Lord Jesus Christ made in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 42 says this, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But you know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You must be ready. You must be awake. You must be prepared. Jesus is coming, so be ready. And this section of Revelation, this last section, has quite a lot to say about what it means to be ready. Firstly, if we're going to be ready, we have to keep going with the Word of God. Keep going with the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon, so keep going with the Word of God. Did you notice just how significant the Word of God was in this section, is in this section? Verse 6, our opening verse. "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. This is a real, true, genuine, authentic prophecy from a true prophet of God. It's the same concern that we saw a way back in chapter 1, right at the beginning of chapter 1, where the authenticity of this prophecy is spelt out very clearly, along with the blessings that are there for those who read, hear, and keep the words of the prophecy. This is a genuine word from God, a word of God. It's trustworthy. It's true. And in this verse, we get a little insight into the inspiration of Scripture. Because we are told that the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. God is Lord over the spirits of the men who wrote the Holy Scripture. It is him who superintended his perfect word. It is him who empowered his people to write his word. In the midst of all of their personality, he empowered and enabled them to write his perfect word. Hence, we can know that it is trustworthy. In the case of Revelation, we are told of how he sent his angel to show his servants. God is intimately involved in the giving of his word, and it's a trustworthy word. It is a true word. And I think that given that we find Revelation written and placed at the end of the Bible, I think it's right that not only do we understand this truthfulness of the word to apply to the book of Revelation, but it's right, I think, that we see it applying to the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture is trustworthy. The whole of Scripture is true. And verse 7, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see Jesus tells us that he's coming soon. He also tells us of a blessing that is available. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We are to keep the words of the prophecy, keep the word of God. We're to keep going with the word of God. And there is a blessing for the men and women who do keep going with the word of God. But not only is there a blessing for those who keep the word of God, but if you notice in verse 18, there is a severe warning for those who abuse the word of God. Have a look at it. Verse 18. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. How we handle the word of God matters. How we handle the word of God matters. When we add stuff that's not there, when we ignore things that are there, we are creating great danger for ourselves. The word of God matters. Truth matters. The word of God is trustworthy and true. And it's not difficult to see the application of this section. Are we committed to rightly understanding the word of God? Are we committed to rightly applying the word of God to our lives in the context in which we live today? And I think you know just as well as I do that there is much in the word of God that is challenging, that challenges how we want to live our lives, that challenges much of what society holds dear. Will we stand with the word of God, or will we soft pedal it to suit ourselves or to suit the world? Even in some parts of the professing church, the so-called professing church, we see the word of God marginalized and undermined. We see sections of it effectively chopped out to suit the way the world is today. Now, you and I can't necessarily change the world. despite what the t-shirts say. But we can decide how we will live. We can't fix everything that we see wrong in the church. But we can decide how we will live. Jesus is coming soon. And as we wait for him, we keep going with the Word of God. We acknowledge the Word of God as trustworthy and true. We seek to understand the Word of God. We seek to obey the Word of God, even when it feels difficult, even when it challenges us to the core of who we are. We live our lives by the Word of God. We apply the Word of God to our lives and to the situations that we come across in all of our different lives. And we're to speak to others about the Word of God. Did you see that in verse 10? The angel says to John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now, this is a contrast with the prophecy that we find in the book of Daniel. Because there, Daniel was told that he should seal up the prophecy, for the time was not yet. But John is not told to seal it. And John is told the opposite, do not seal it. After all, earlier in Revelation, we've seen all the seals being opened. The word is not to be sealed. The word is not to be hidden away. The word is not to be kept from others. For the time is near. As you wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep going with the Word of God. Keep speaking out the Word of God, knowing that blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming. Time to get ready. How do we get ready? Keep going with the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus is coming. Be wise about who you worship. Verses 8 and 9 are quite strange, aren't they? They recount the Apostle John directing his worship to the wrong place. Have a look at them. Verse 8. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me them. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Now, to me, that's the thing that's strange about this is that John has already made the same mistake and been corrected for it. Back in chapter 19 and verse 10, he was corrected by the angel for the exact same thing. And I think it just goes to show how very easily we can direct our worship in the wrong place. Jesus is coming, and so we need to be wise about who or what we worship. You see, we are creatures who have been made with an inbuilt need to worship. We are all worshiping beings. We can't help but worship. However, the problem is that there is a real danger. We have a real danger of worshiping the wrong things. And if you want to know what you worship, look at your heart's desires. The things you really want. Consider where your mind goes all by itself. Consider where your time goes. Consider where your money goes. Taking all of this together will give you a pretty good idea of who or what you're worshipping. In the realm of Babylon, in the realm of the world, we have seen how the people worship sex and riches and power. And there is a danger that Christians too will give their worship to these same three false gods. Some people find themselves worshipping their family or their career, and their self-image comes from these good things. See, these are not bad things, but when they become ultimate things, then we're engaging in false worship. John almost fell before this angel to worship. The angel had shown him amazing things, but he should have remembered his earlier encounter way back in chapter 1, verse 17. His encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But as he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The angel's instruction is clear. Worship God. Jesus is coming soon. So be wise about who and what you worship. Who has the first place in your life right now? What has first place in your life right now? Where is your devotion directed? You wouldn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to come and you'd be giving your devotion to the wrong thing, surely. Jesus is coming. So keep going with the word of God. Jesus is coming. So be wise about who you worship. Jesus is coming. Thirdly, choose carefully which team you pick. Choose carefully which team you pick. Society seems to observe so many different divisions. Divisions of race and ethnicity and nationality. Divisions of social class and ability and disability. Divisions over educational attainment. Divisions over political philosophy or ideologies. But the book of Revelation and the Bible as a whole knows of only one division. The division between those who are the people of God and those who are not the people of God. There are only two kinds of people in the world, the people of God and the enemies of God. We've seen this in the book of Revelation. We've seen the two cities, Babylon and the New Jerusalem. We've seen the two women, the prostitute and the bride. Everyone ever born over time and across the world belongs to one of these two cities, belongs to one of these two women. You're either the people of God or you're not the people of God. You're either the people of God or you're an enemy of the people of God. Jesus is coming. Choose carefully which team you will pick. Do you see that strange statement in verse 11? Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. It's the two categories of people, the evildoer and the filthy who continue in their ways, and the righteous and holy who continue in their ways. Robert Mounds says, the major thrust of the verse is that since the end time is now at hand, men are certain to reap the consequences of the kind of lives they have led. The time arrives when change is impossible because character has already been determined by a lifetime of habitual action. The arrival of the end forecloses any possibility of alteration. The deliberate choice of each man has fixed his unalterable fate. Jesus is coming. Choose carefully which team you will pick. Verse 12, Jesus speaks and declares that he's coming soon, and he brings an added impetus to choosing carefully because he says he'll be bringing his recompense with him to repay each one for what he has done. Doesn't that sound fearsome? That all will be repaid for what they have done. The team you pick matters. Judgment is coming. And the one who says this has full authority to deliver it because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Again, do you remember that connection back to chapter 1 where he was described in exactly the same way? When this one comes, there will be no escaping him. The team you pick matters. Judgment is coming. But praise God for verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. They've washed their robes. They have remained undefiled by their steadfast refusal to comply with the beast, with the system. Like Revelation 7:14, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed them from their sins. And that will be a present and continuing reality for the people of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And these very ones, they have the right to access to the tree of life. Eternal life is the reward of faithfulness in the face of tribulation. These are the ones who may enter the city by the gates. The city represents the eternal dwelling place of God and redeemed humanity. Choose carefully which team you pick. You have no excuse for picking the wrong team, because verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is who he says he is, and he has given us everything we need to respond to the gracious offer of salvation. If we refuse and pick the wrong team, we are without excuse. Jesus is coming. Keep going with the word of God. Jesus is coming. Be wise about who you worship. Jesus is coming. Choose carefully which team you will pick. And now you notice, fourthly, Jesus is coming. Come and satisfy your soul in Christ. Take a look at verse 17. We have an evangelistic call to come. Come and find satisfaction for your soul. Even in this book, which shows the consummation of all things, still there is an evangelistic call to come and receive all that Christ has. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, there's a bit of a debate amongst the commentators on this verse. What we have here is four invitations, but who are the invitations to? You could take the first two invitations as invitations for Christ Jesus to come, and the second two as invitations for the lost to come. But I think what's more likely is that all four invitations are invitations to the world, invitations to the lost to come and satisfy their souls in Christ. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. And it is the testimony of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, which constitutes evangelism in the world today. The Holy Spirit and the church he empowers say, come. Come and satisfy your soul. Everyone who hears and accepts this invitation become people who then repeat that invitation to others, that they may come and freely take the water of life, that they may come and satisfy their souls in Christ. In the Old Testament, Isaiah in chapter 55 makes a similar call. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now it might be, in fact I'm pretty sure that it will be the case, that there are some here today who have never truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance for salvation through faith. I'm sure that there will be some here today who are still ravenously thirsty and have never satisfied their souls in Christ. Here is a call for you to respond. Come. Come and take the water of life without price. Come. Find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Find satisfaction in your soul. Jesus is coming soon. You need to have satisfied your soul in him before he comes, for there will be no opportunity to do so once he comes. As we await his coming, we are to be people who offer out this great invitation that the lost might be found. Jesus is coming. So keep going with the word of God. Jesus is coming, so be wise about who you worship. Jesus is coming, so choose carefully which team you will pick. Jesus is coming, come and satisfy your soul in Christ. And now finally, Jesus is coming, so look with anticipation for his return. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. John says he's coming. Come, Lord Jesus. He longs for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, in its rebellion against God's rule and reign, is throwing all that it has at the church. These churches that John knows so well are harassed and oppressed. And he says, come, Lord Jesus, come. He longs for the return of the Lord. Again, Robert Mounds hits the nail on the head when he says, the answers to the problems in life do not lie in men and women's ability to create a better world, but in the return of the one whose sovereign power controls the course of human affairs. Everything is incomplete until Christ returns. And so his church, his people, long for his return. Come, come, Lord Jesus. We all understand fine and well what it means to plan for a future event. Whether that future event is Christmas, a holiday, retirement, or whatever. But the biggest future event of them all is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Three times in this short passage, he says, I am coming. I am coming. I am coming. Jesus is coming soon. How will you prepare? Jesus is coming soon. How will you respond? The passage gives us five responses, five key elements of preparedness. Keep going with the word of God. That'll be hard at times as the world presses in. Keep going with the word of God. Choose carefully. Be wise, about who you will worship. There'll be all sorts of temptations to worship other things, other ideas. And it seeps in slowly. Be wise. Choose carefully which team you will pick. Do you know yourself to be one of the people of God? Or do you sense yourself to be an enemy of God? Come and satisfy your soul in Christ. Look with anticipation to his return. This is how we get ready. This is how we prepare. And when he comes, may each one of us be found living like this. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, says John. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us to live lives in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep in focus that he's coming back. And help us to live lives that are pleasing to you between now and then. Help us with these different responses, Lord. There may be one more than others that's a challenge for each one of us. Help us to examine our hearts, to allow your word to do its work in us. May the searchlight of your Holy Spirit illuminate the dark corners of our lives and show us how we need to respond. We praise your holy name. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.